2 Chronicles chapter 7. When Solomon had finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, His mercy endures forever." You know, we've spent a lot of time, and a lot of people spend a lot of time on the verses that follow this. I'm going to spend some time on the verses that precede it today. Because God's people do not need to be the focus of attention. God's churches don't need to be the focus of attention. The glory, the tangible presence of the living God being lived out in the lives of people who are sold out to Him, that needs to be the focus. People do not need to see John Kidwell. People need to see Jesus living in me. People don't need to see any one of you. But you're the means by which they see the power of God living in our present day. We need the weight of the glory of God dwelling in our temple. And I'm not talking about this building. This building's made of wood and bricks and concrete. They need to see Jesus living in hearts of flesh. They need to see the Holy Spirit oozing out of us, carrying the presence of the living God inside of us so that it splashes out all around us. So you know the story here. This follows Solomon's dedication of the temple. What were the conditions? What was required for the presence of God to show up the way that it showed up that day? I think it would do us some good to figure out what had to happen before God showed up in Jerusalem on that day. If we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we start about verse 7, and there's a little description here. This is part of Solomon's speech on the dedication of the temple. He says this, "Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple. But your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple in my name.' So the Lord has fulfilled His word which He spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel, and there I have put the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord which He made with the children of Israel." God had a plan. God had a purpose. The temple, that structure that Solomon caused to be built in Jerusalem, which was built with materials that were acquired by David his father, because David had a vision in his heart that said, "I need to build a glorious house for God." That was done all those years ago, and that building was built. But it was built in accordance with several things. First of all, God willed that it be done. If we're going to accomplish anything that has any meaning in our lives, it has to be something that God wills to be done. God wanted a temple built in this city, a place where people could look and see the glory of the God of Israel. Not because He wants to gather glory to Himself, but so that He could draw all men to Himself. There needed to be this structure, this place that God had called for. God selected the location. Way back when David sacrificed on a threshing floor, that was the temple ground. That was the place where God had picked. And He had said previously in it, through His prophetic utterances, that He said that there'll be a place that I will show you where you are to offer sacrifice to me. And it was on this ground in Jerusalem. So God willed it to be done. God chose the location where it was to be built. God made the plans. The plan of the temple goes back to the plans of the tabernacle in Exodus. It's the same basic layout. It's the same basic format. You go through the same steps to enter the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem that you went in the tabernacle in the wilderness. There had to be a place of sacrifice. There had to be a place of washing. You entered the holy place where there was order in the table of the showbread, where there was the light and the presence of God in the candelabra, and where there was an atmosphere of prayer due to the altar of incense that was there in the holy place. And then only when instructed, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Kadesh HaKodesh, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was, and where that priest, after having made sacrifice for himself, made sacrifice for the people of Israel. The same pattern was there in the temple in Jerusalem, only it was much bigger and it was permanent. It wasn't a mobile structure. Well, John, what does that have to do with us New Testament Christians? That same plan is in your heart, and we'll get there in a minute. So God willed it to be done. God selected the location. God made the plans. God selected the timing for what was done. No, David, you're not going to be, you want to do that now, and that's good. That's fine. It's not for you to do. It's for a son of yours to do. And it was literally years before David purposed in his heart to build a temple to when Solomon actually began construction. Excuse me, God's will, God's location, God's plan, God's timing. And how did that temple get built? God's people heard and obeyed. So if we're going to build something that God can occupy like He occupied that temple, it's got to be in His will, it's got to be in His location, it's got to be with His plans, with His timing, and then we have to apply the effort to hear what God has to say, to obey, and to work toward that goal. That's how God builds something that's permanent, something that draws people to Him in today's world. If you substitute man's will, man's location, man's plan, man's timing, and man's disobedience, you know what you've got? You got a mess that is bound to fail and is probably going to do more harm than good. God forgive us any time we've done something that was our plan and not His plan. God forgive us for any time that He has given us a vision or an idea and we have rushed to complete it out of His timing. We've got to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and do only those things that God's wills to be done, do it where He wants it done, do it according to His plans, His timing. And we are obedient to Him. He's not obedient to us. It makes a big difference. God's man, God's chosen leader, the anointed one that God had chosen to lead Israel in that time, Solomon, he caused this construction to be built. And I suspect that Solomon was the head of the quality control committee and said, fix that, change this, let's get it according to the plan. Who told you to put that there? It's not supposed to be there, it's supposed to be over here. Solomon was the point man. And he is the one, as the anointed and appointed leader of Israel, as the one who was given authority in an office ordained by God. God ordains three offices in the Old Testament. The prophet, who speaks to the people on behalf of God. The priest, who goes to God on behalf of the people. And the king, who is God's representative on earth. He is the man that's in charge. So, as we look through the rest of chapter 6, starting at verse 12, Solomon dedicates the temple. What does it mean to dedicate something? It means to say that this building that I have constructed according to God's plan and according to God's purpose, this building is to be used for the glory of God. It is a place where we will worship God. It is a place where we will come to meet with God. That's what the purpose of that temple was. There were a lot of things that went on there, but the main purpose was this is the focal point. This is where we go. When we see this building raised to God, we ought to think about God. We ought to thank Him for the blessings He's given us. When we have need of God intervening in our lives, this is where we go. This is where we go to make sacrifice, to make things right with God. Here's where we go to do all of these things. God's man, appointed and anointed for the season, starts in verse 12, and says this, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. I'm going to skip down a little bit. He climbed on the platform and he knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven and said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or earth like you. You who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Don't skip over that. He keeps covenant and mercy with His servants who walk before Him with all their hearts. None of this half-hearted stuff. None of this if it's convenient stuff. None of those, well, if what He wants me to do is attractive to me to do, then I'll do it. But if He calls me to do something I don't like, I won't. God keeps His covenant and mercy with those who walk before Him with all their hearts. It's about your dedication. It's about your purpose. It's about your decision to try. You've kept what You promised Your servant David, my father. You've spoken both with Your mouth and fulfilled it with Your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what You have promised Your servant David, my father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man sit before Me on the throne of Israel, only if Your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in My law as You have walked before Me. He starts off with this public declaration that basically, God, You caused us to build this, and You've made Your promises, and now I'm calling to Your remembrance, and I'm calling to My remembrance the promise that You have proclaimed. This is something that we need to understand. What we say, especially when we stand in authority, what we say has weight in the spirit realm. Solomon sets about recalling the promise of God to build this temple, and he also recalls the promise that the son of David will sit on the throne of Israel as long as they follow God. We can call to mind to remind ourselves and to tell God that we know what His promises toward us are. I'm not going to list them because there's too many of them. If you know your scripture, you'll know some of the things that He says about us. He says we're the head and not the tail. He says we, in the New Testament, are a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? Priests go to God on behalf of people. Is that like intercession? We can go to God on behalf of ourselves. That's a pretty good deal. I need God's intervention in my life, don't you? So Solomon calls together, calls to reckon. He makes his declaration, then he recalls God's promise. And then he agrees with it. Verse 17, "And now, O Lord God of Israel, let Your word come true, which You have spoken to Your servant David." Hey, God, we built this for You. I know what You said, and now I agree with it. Let Your word come true. This is something we all need to learn. If we want to see the power of the living God moving in our lives and moving in our church and our family and our community, we need to know how to agree with God and proclaim our agreement with God so that the words that come out of our mouth are not words of defeat, but they are words of victory, because God gives us the victory in the end. Then Solomon starts off with what is, I'm going to call it a prophetic declaration of some things that are going to happen and some of the things that are going to occur in this temple that he has constructed according to God's plan. And, you know, we go basically through the rest of chapter 6. I'm going to hit some highlights here. He starts off with a very practical consideration. "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built?" How much less this temple that lives in us too, by the way. Can my heart contain all of God? Actually, it can, but I can't possess and understand the whole heart of God. We get glimpses, we get bits and pieces, we get a sentence here. He gives it to us as we need. You know, I have lived to be 62 years old. And in that 62 years of living, I have probably consumed tons of food. I couldn't eat that all in a day. I couldn't physically contain it. But I can contain it a bite at a time as needed. That's the way God feeds us, through His Word, through His truth, through the knowledge of Him. Yes, it's cumulative. Yes, it's additive to a degree. But He feeds us what I need for today. He feeds you what you need for today. He prepares you for what you'll need tomorrow. God will lead you to a scripture and you'll flip it open and say, "That bears absolutely no relevance to anything that I know anything about that's going on in my life right now." And tomorrow, bam, there it is. He prepared you by giving you a glimpse of what was coming, what you were going to need. He said, you know, pretty much Bruce, you know, spent many, many years doing construction work. And some days he's working on concrete, and he may not need a chop saw to do concrete work. But he's going to need a hoe and a shovel and a screed and all sorts of concrete tools. You know, what job are you going to today? Well, I need to take this. Don't need to take all that, but I need to take this. God does that to us. He does that for us. He prepares us. You can't possibly contain all of the tools that are in this book, but let me tell you what you need to carry with you today. Isn't that a good deal? So, we'll drop down to verse 20. I'm going to read a couple words before it. Your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and that you may hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. When you hear, forgive. He said, there's no way that this building can contain you. The heavens can't contain you. But, Lord, keep your eye on this place. Now, I'm going to tell you, I can have my eyes turned toward April, and I can have my eyes open and I can see April. Or I can have my eyes turned toward April and not see April. If my eyes are closed, if they're averted, if they're on something else. What Solomon's telling God here is this, please, Lord, keep your attention on this house. Keep your attention on this temple. And when your people are there to interact with you, pay attention, that your eyes may be open toward this temple when it's convenient to you, on Sunday morning at 11, day and night. Keep your eyes toward this temple day and night. Focus your attention on your people. And hear the supplications of your servant and your people Israel. Well, my ear can be turned toward April as well. But it can be turned toward April like this. If I'm not paying attention, I could be listening to what Zeta's saying over there and have my ears turned toward April and not understand. If I'm listening over here, I'm not paying attention over here. Now, God can do something that I can't. He can hear us all at the same time. You know, when you open up a congregation for prayer and everybody's praying out loud individually, I can't make heads nor tail of it because there's too many voices. God hears every syllable and the weight of every word and phrase individually from each and every one of us if we're all praying at the same time. He's God, I'm not. God keeps His attention, His eyes and His ears focused on His temple. That's what Solomon asked in regard to this physical temple, but it's even truer for our temple of flesh that's inside our being. And he goes on through this whole list of things. I'm not going to read them all. You can read them at your leisure. But in verses 22 through 23, Solomon prays that God would hear to protect us from the plans of the wicked against us. He talks about if anybody sins against his neighbor, forced to take an oath, and then repents of it, he's saying two things. Hear from heaven and act. And what he says is bring retribution on those who have caused you harm. Ooh, that's some tough teaching. But you see, that's God's job to do. It's not my job to do. I don't want to bring retribution on somebody. My physical, my humanness often don't want to do that. But a redeemed spirit is not about revenge. A redeemed spirit is not about they hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. A redeemed spirit doesn't do that. A redeemed spirit says, they hurt me, God forgive them and restore them. Not popular opinion in the year 2020 in the United States of America. But that's God's opinion, that's God's report. He's not about retribution, He's not about any kind of revenge. He is about the restoration of people, even those who have hurt you. That's New Testament theology. And Solomon prays in verse 24, if your people are defeated by an enemy because they've sinned against you, hear from heaven and forgive the sin when they turn to you. And all of this, that there's this idea of return. And if your people are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you, and return and confess your name, that's repentance, folks. Then hear from heaven and forgive the sin. That's constant through the rest of what I'm going to share this morning. He says in verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray and confess your name and turn from their sin because you've afflicted them, hear and forgive. Now, wait a minute. We need to stop here a minute. When the people sin, Solomon is speaking of God shutting up the rains from heaven. He has afflicted them because of their sin. Do you know that sometimes your bad circumstances can be not an attack of the enemy, but an attempt by God to get your attention because you won't listen to Him any other way? Wake up, America. When things go bad and you won't listen to God speaking to you, when you won't listen to God prodding you, when you won't listen to Him poking you, the day can come when He has to slap you. We did it with our children. I mean, you try to correct them, you try to teach them, but the day comes when they have to understand that there are consequences to their bad decisions. Well, we, as God's children, sometimes have to be given the understanding that there are consequences to our bad decisions. We choose life, this is good. We choose to do our own thing, our own way, which is ungodly, and God may have to say, hey, stop that. Hey, I said stop that. Will you stop that? I told you to stop that. That won't go over the audio recording too good. So it's, hey, I told you to stop that. When the heavens are shut up and there's no rain. When there's famine in the land. And verse 20, I draw your attention to verse 28. When there is famine in the land, pestilence, what's pestilence? A plague, or blight or mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, watch the news lately. Now I'm going to make two statements about this. All of these things can happen naturally, or they can be sent to deal with sin. Holy Spirit can tell you which one's going on. It may be a natural plague of locusts, or it may be God saying, eat their crops. They've turned against me. Remember, God's desire is always to restore. It's not to have revenge. It's not to hurt somebody. It is to get your attention so you turn back to Him. But whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all. Wait a minute. When these things happen, whatever prayer, I mean verse 29, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, any one, single, or by all your people. You're saying that the repentance of one can affect the many? I didn't say it, God did. Right here. When each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, forgive and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they shall fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land you gave to our fathers. One can repent for many, but it's up to each one how the fruit of that repentance will be reaped. As a leader, if I as the pastor repent on behalf of this church, then that opens a door for you as individuals to repent if the church has gone astray. But it's up to each one of you individually how you receive that. If one of you says, yes, I agree, and I repent also, then there is a path to restoration. But if you buck up and say, that don't apply to me, I'm holier than God, I've never done anything wrong, it don't matter, then your path is going to be entirely different. God will repay differently to that than He does with the heart that can accept what He's saying, that embraces repentance and says, yes, I was wrong, O God, teach me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David, Psalm 51. But it gets bigger. Get down to verse 32. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who's not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name, that's a capital Y, that's God's great name, for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arms, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth might know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. It's an evangelistic tool. When God's people do what God wants them to do, when they are restored. See, Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem was built on a mountaintop. It was meant to be seen by all the people around. It's the city set on a hill that we talk about in the New Testament. The church is to be a city set on a hill. That temple was to point to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the God of Israel, to the God of David, and the God of Solomon. This church is supposed to be lifted up to point not to the glory of this church, but to the glory of the one who it's built to, which is Jesus. This is the church all over the world. The church points glory not to itself, but to Jesus. It doesn't matter who stands on a platform. I remember a passage in the Old Testament where a donkey preached to a prophet. Don't matter if the singers can't sing and couldn't carry a tune in a tractor trailer. It don't matter. What matters is that Jesus Christ is lifted up and if Jesus be lifted up, he will draw all men to him. So if God is lifted up in this temple of Solomon, the idea is that people will see it. There's a Paul Wilbur song, quotes scripture. Many will see it, many will see it, many will see and trust the Lord. Let it be that many see and trust the Lord as a result of our obedience. Let them see not us, but let them see God through us. When your people go out to battle against their enemies wherever you send them, and they pray toward this city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built, then hear from heaven, hear their supplication, and maintain their cause. When you go out to battle, wherever God sends them, not where man sends them. It's not our choice where we go to do battle. We don't have to be. God doesn't have to support us when we go to battle of our own choosing. But when we go to a battle of God's choosing, the promise is He'll support us. He'll support our cause. He'll maintain our cause. In 36, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Oh my, you've gone way down the road when that happens. And yet, when they come to themselves, remember the prodigal son? He came to himself in the pig pen. What does that mean? I just realized what I've done wrong. I figured it out. I sinned against God. I'm in this terrible situation because I sinned against God. I repent. When they come to themselves in the land where they were carried off captive and repent and make supplication to you. What's supplication? God, I'm submitting to you. You can get me out of this, please. Deliver me, O Lord, from the hands of my enemies. When they repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have committed wickedness. When they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity where they've been carried captive and pray toward their land which you gave their fathers, the city you've chosen, toward the temple I've built, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O God, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your mercies, the mercies of your servant David. Humi Adonai. Arise, O Lord. What do you do when you get up out of your chair? If you're in your chair, you're what? You're resting, right? In your chair, you're resting. When you get ready to do something, what do? You arise. You get out of your chair. This is a plea for God to arise. What happens when God, let God arise and let His enemies be scattered? Not your enemies, His enemies. Scatter the enemy. When God gets up, it's like turning the lights on in an old house. The roaches scurry for cover. The mice scurry for cover. Well, that's good Old Testament teaching, John. What about us? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything that happened in that old temple is supposed to happen in this temple. Well, wait a minute, John. You're talking about sacrificing animals. What happened? Well, this temple in your heart is a place of sacrifice. You sacrifice your will to God's will. You accept in this heart of hearts of yours, you accept the sacrifice that Jesus made once and for all to pay for your sin. That happens in here. And all the other sacrificial system that was instituted in the Old Testament, you know, Jesus paid the sacrifice for sin. He paid that blood cost that none of us could pay. But all the other sacrificial system, those things of giving thanks to God, hey, God, you did something good, I want to give something back. In the New Testament, that flows out of your heart. And the result might be that you serve. The result might be that you give. The result might be any number of things, but the sacrifice, the act of sacrifice, it starts in the temple in your heart, and then it makes its way out into the world around you. Fellowship offerings, love offerings, all of those things happen still in God's temple, but His temple is now inside of you. It's not a building of brick and stone. What else happened? Well, people came there to meet God. People came there for the priests to pray with them. People came there to get godly advice on their situation. People came there to fellowship and worship together, to hear the musicians and the singers, and to participate in festivals to worship God. Where does worship start, New Testament church? Not with instruments or recorded music or singers. Worship starts in your heart. It starts in your temple. The temple of God which is in you is the source of our worship. God gives it to us. We process it and give it back to Him. That's the way it works. It happens out of the temple that is in you. So offering and acceptance of sacrifice, worship, supplications. Oh, God, I've got this situation in my life. I've got this person who desperately needs you. I pray, God, that you touch them. I pray that you create a circumstance whereby your word can get into their heart and they can receive you. I pray, God, for my relative, my loved one who is sick and afflicted in their bodies. Touch them. Those supplications, those prayers come out of the compassion and concern that is in our heart that God put there, and we offer it right back out of that same temple. Offer it back to Him. The drawing of those foreigners to God. The city set on a hill, the temple of God set on the mountain in Jerusalem, that people are supposed to see, many will see it and be drawn to trust in God. That temple is not this building. That temple is the one you carry with you to the grocery store and the parts house and the workplace, wherever else you go. It's the one you carry with you to your neighbor's house. That is where people are supposed to be drawn to God. Those who have rebelled in Israel, the believers who have lost their way, are supposed to be able to see God in you and be drawn back to Him. Those who have never made a profession of faith to Jesus Christ, those people need to see the truth of the gospel living in you. They need to see what happened when Solomon dedicated that temple. Remember where we started? The glory of God was so intense that it was tangible, it was visible, you could feel it, and the priests couldn't go into the temple to do their ministry. The ministry that they were called to do, all they could do was fall on their face before God. And even the people out there, they looked around and they saw it, and they saw the fire from heaven, and they saw the glory of God just oozing into and out of that temple, and all they could do was fall on their face and pray. That's supposed to be in my heart. I'm supposed to carry that with me when I'm cutting grass. I'm supposed to carry that with me running down the highway when that person who drives once every 6 months is on the road. Jesus doesn't come and go in our heart like that. He's supposed to dwell there. And like an overstuffed suitcase, there are days that we squash it down and sit on it and strain to get the buckle latched. Well, God's way too big. He's supposed to ooze out all the way around us. See, the dwelling of the glory of God, the kavod of God, the weight of His glory that's supposed to cover us, that's supposed to go with you wherever you are. People ought to see you walk down the street and be like the people that took notice that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Hey, there's something about them. That's supposed to be us. In this world that so desperately needs guidance, and in this world that so desperately needs help, in this world that so desperately needs the wisdom and structure and organization and sanity that God brings, are we letting the glory of God ooze out of us, or are we letting us ooze out of us? That's your question for today. That's the challenge I want to give you today. Are you going to let the glory of God exude itself out of His throne, His temple that's in your heart, and let it splash out all around you? Stand with me. We're going to open the altars for prayer. And we certainly need to change our priorities. We don't need to be seen. John Kidwell doesn't need to be seen. Jesus in John needs to be seen. And that goes for each and every one of you. The power and presence of God through His Holy Spirit living in you is not meant to be contained inside. It's meant to splash out everywhere you go. Did you ever fall in the creek or the swimming pool fully dressed? And then while you're walking to some place to change clothes, what happens? All that water just splashes. Every place I can see where they came from. Must have fell in the pool. It starts at the pool and it goes that way. Do we leave that kind of a trail of Jesus behind us? Is that kind of a glory trail from the heart of God? Is that, hey, somebody that's been with Jesus has been here. I can feel it in the atmosphere. I can tell that all of a sudden I'm being convicted of my sin. I'm being convicted that I need to make a decision and turn to God. I'm being convicted that I need to come back to God. because I see something that I once knew and I no longer know it. I no longer experience it. I no longer feel it. I need to go back to the source of where that came from. Let me go jump in that pool. Are you going to let God ooze out of you today? He can't ooze out if He's not in. If you've never been born again, all this is gibberish. If you need to be born again, the altars are open for that. You need to come and see me. If you have any other need, the altars are open, and I'm going to give you a little time to do business with God.
Nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest.
I know you've been hurt.
Till he establishes Jerusalem.
I know some of you have been frustrated. I know some of you who have been of the attitude that I gave and gave and gave to the Lord, and I can't tell where I've been. It can be fresh and new again. God's in the business of putting us back together. He doesn't care how many times you fell down. He cares about how many times you get up. And if you get up at least one time more than you fell down, you're moving in the right direction. Let God work in your heart today.
Let the weight of your glory cover us. Let the life of your river flow. Let the truth